Good morning. How is everyone? Or if you don't know how everyone is, how are you? That would have been a better. It is good to be here this morning. I was going to say a beautiful day, and then I caught myself, and I thought, it's not real, but then you can't say it's not a beautiful day, because it's the day the Lord has made, so it is a beautiful day. It's just not a sunny, beautiful day. How about that? Why don't we pray together, and then we will open our Bibles and read. God, thank you for loving us. Thank you for being good to us. Thank you for your word and how you speak to us when we read it. So this morning, God, I pray that you would fulfill your promise that your word is living and powerful, and that you would speak. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would soften our hearts so that we would hear your voice, convict us of our sin, draw us to you, Jesus, make us love you and know you. In your name we pray. Amen. So we've been reading the book of Galatians, and as we've seen starting out, this is a letter that was written from the Apostle Paul to some groups of churches that he started in the region of Galatia, hence the name Galatians. And so he's writing this letter, and he's starting out with some personal stories, kind of telling part of his personal journey with God, his personal faith journey. And as we're going to see as we get into it, he relates his stories back into the theme of the book. So he's not just, you know, doing preacher story introductions to make everybody laugh or comfortable before he gets to the meat of his purpose. His stories are related to the purpose. And as we look at these stories, we're trying to relate them to our lives today. And today, the story that we're going to look at is in chapter 2, and it's the story of a confrontation, which confrontations always make me kind of nervous and tense. So this is a nervous and tense kind of story. If you read it and look at what's happening, Paul is confronting in this story today a very public member of the leader in the church, and he does it in a very public, very direct way. It was a very tense, uncomfortable moment for everybody in the room. And as we look at this today, so we start thinking about, okay, what do confrontations look like? How are they supposed to look like in the church? We see Paul's example. Let's start kind of relating this to our life. Have you ever felt the need to confront somebody? Like you've seen somebody who was going down the wrong path, and maybe for you, when I say confront, maybe you've been confronted at one point or another in a way that was very damaging. It wasn't loving. It wasn't for your good. It was someone being very judgmental and harsh and critical, and they weren't doing it in a way that was meant to guide you back, but rather to tell you, I'm so much better than you. If that has happened in your life, I can't apologize for it, but I apologize for it. That's not what Paul is doing. That's not what the Bible talks about when it talks about Christians lovingly confronting each other. So if when you hear the word confrontation, confronting, correction, that's a bad experience comes to mind, just put that to one side for a half an hour or so, and let's look at what Paul did. But back to the question, have you ever felt the need to confront someone? You've seen someone who you just saw the danger sign spiritually. They were going down a bad path. Maybe it was some actions, and you were close enough to them to see if they continue down this course of action, it's not going to end well for them spiritually. Or maybe some attitude, some bitterness, or some anger, some persistent patterns of lying. And you saw that, and you were close enough to the person to where you thought, oh, that's not going to, you know, it's not that big of a deal right now. But if it keeps going, keeps building, not going to end well. Isn't it true that we don't like those moments? Those moments when we're like, I should say something. And our first thought is, no, I shouldn't. It's uncomfortable with us. We think of 1,000 reasons why I shouldn't say something right now. It's not the right time. I don't have the right opportunity. I'm not the right person. Somebody else should say something. What'll happen if I say something, and then they'll say this, and then this will happen, and then the fallout will just be too much. I should just be, maybe it'll just kind of resolve itself and won't become a big deal. We think of 1,000 reasons not to say something, and a lot of times we end up not saying anything. We don't confront others. We tell a leader, you know, you should talk to them. We tell other people, and if we're really spiritual about it, we say, you should pray for them. Sometimes we just tell other people. Sometimes we say, you know, what's going on with them, what I've seen, I'm kind of concerned for them. Would you pray for them with me? We're relieving ourselves of the responsibility to say something directly to them by gossiping about them. But we couch it in spiritual terms. Sometimes we just bite our tongues and we're quiet. Have you ever been in that situation and then not said something, and then years later or months later, time later, you've seen the same person and you've seen that sin that you saw the seeds of, the very beginning of, you've seen it develop and grow, and it's overtaken their life, and it's taken them down a bad path. Isn't that a bad feeling? You say, I could have said something. Should have said something. Rather not think about that. Have you ever been confronted by somebody? Has somebody ever come to you and said, and maybe they did it good, maybe they did it bad, maybe they were right, maybe they were wrong, doesn't matter for the sake of this question. Has someone ever come to you and said, I think you're going down a wrong path, pretty sure you're going down a wrong path? Isn't it true that we hate that too? Almost as much as we hate thinking we have to tell someone, we hate it even worse when someone comes to us and says you're wrong, normally because in that moment, we didn't realize we were wrong. And so it's a surprise, and what if they're right? And it just goes against everything inside of us that I'm my own boss. I'm in charge of my life. I got things under control. And then someone else comes and tells me I don't. Guess what gets hurt in that little interchange, in that moment? My pride. Oh, my pride just takes a beating in that moment. I hate it. It wells up inside of me. Who are you to tell me? Yeah, good thing we're talking about sin. Let's look at some of the sin in your life. I get defensive, and then I do everything possible to justify it. Well, see, the reason I did that, see, it wasn't that bad, and it really wasn't a sin. And the reason I said that was because you said that, and then they said that, and then they did that, and so I had to say that. It's not really a sin. You're not seeing it the way I'm seeing it from my perspective. We sometimes separate ourselves from the other person. We attack them. We put some distance between ourselves and that person. Have you ever been confronted by somebody for something and you gave them the old Heisman? You just gave them the stiff, you pushed them off. You're defensive. Didn't let them close. You said, no, that's, you're wrong. Then some time passed and you realized that thing they confronted me for has gotten bigger. It's gotten worse. It's messing with my relationship with God. Maybe that thing ended up pulling you away from God. You say, what if I would have listened? See, part of following God and being a Christian, big part, maybe the biggest part, is submitting ourselves to God's lordship. We talk about Jesus being our Savior. We want someone to save us. But we also talk about, the Bible talks even more about Jesus being our Lord. Lord is a nice word for boss, the one who gets to tell you what to do, the one who's in charge of my life. And if Jesus is our Savior and our Lord, then isn't being a Christian all about submitting ourselves to Jesus' lordship? And if being a Christian is all about submitting ourselves to Jesus' lordship, that goes against my desire to be the boss of my own life. And so as I go through life, there is constantly going to be, there's going to be times when God is just chipping away at me, saying, hey, you're being your own boss in this area of your life. You're not letting me be your Lord, the one who tells you what to do. And he's going to confront me. He's going to come against me and say, you're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong. And my response needs to be, I'm going to submit myself to you. You are my Lord. He's going to confront me through his word. I'm going to read this and I'm going to see things. Oh, word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates, actually dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It reveals the thoughts and intentions of the heart. It's going to show who I really am to who? To me, because I'm the one reading it. it's gonna confront me. God confronts us when we read his word. He also confronts us with his spirit. Who did Jesus say in John 16? Convicts us of sin. As we're reading and as we're thinking about, you read something and you say, it kind of grabs you. You just kind of put it to one side, and then later in the day, it's there just messing with you. That's the Holy Spirit convicting us of sin. He confronts us. And God also, as we'll see in the story today, in many other stories in the Bible, God confronts people with other people. He uses people to confront his people. Like when the prophet Nathan came to King David, said, you don't realize how much you've gone astray. God confronts us with other people. That's part of submitting ourselves to God. And so the big idea that I wanted us to see in this text today, and we will read it in a moment, is that confronting and being confronted is a big part of the Christian life. Confronting others and being confronted is a big part of the Christian life. And I know, maybe not for you, but for me, probably for a lot of us, when I say that, immediately inside of us, we get defensive. We say, hey, that's not what I signed up for. I signed up for heaven and God and love. Didn't sign up for a whole bunch of strangers being able to stick their noses in my life under the pretense of, I think God would say in his word that you're wrong. That's not what I signed up for. Well, and then we're going to look at this text today with Peter and Paul, and we're going to look at this one instance, and everything inside of me is going to want to say, that's just an example of something that happened to Paul when he was talking to Peter, and that was about them. That's not something that we can pull out and say, that should be just normative, and that should be what we all do. Everything in me is going to want to say, that was them in that time, not me, us in this time. Not a universal kind of example. Look at James chapter 5. This is a universal verse that says this is just the way it should be for all Christians all the time. And then what we'll look at in Galatians, I believe, is an example of this. So this verse will tell us confronting and being confronted is a big part of the Christian life. It's universal. It's for all Christians. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and just, I was going to say show of hands, but then I was going to say don't raise your hand, and in case I didn't say one fast enough after the other, I'll just say don't raise your hand. But imaginary show of hands, how many of us have wandered from the truth in a bigger or little way at one point in our lives? Yeah, I'll representatively raise the hand for all of us, because we all do that. If anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone brings him back. Know about you, but when I think about times when I was brought back, even recently, my pride gets, a little too obvious. People around me can see it more than I would like them to, and I'm brought back. Guess how we're brought back? By someone raising their hand and saying, hey, you're wandering from the truth. My little son saying, Dad, is that becoming an idol? Confronting me. My wife saying, that's kind of prideful of you, isn't it? Or you're not trusting in God. That's confronting us. That's bringing the person back. Let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. That's universal. That's for all of us. Confronting and being confronted is a huge part of the Christian life. So let's look at an example of how this happened. One time this happened, and I think we'll learn a lot about how it should happen in our lives when we confront other people and when we are confronted by others. Look at Galatians 2, verse 11. But when Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. Had to do it. It was necessary. Paul opposed Peter to his face. He confronted him. He had to do it. And you could just tell by the language he uses. He doesn't beat around the bush. I opposed him to his face because he was wrong. What he was doing was condemnable. He was wrong. He didn't kind of, he did it with He did it with courage, without fear. He confronted Peter. Think about that. Paul confronting Peter. We hear a lot about Paul because he wrote a lot of the New Testament, but Peter was one of the main, well, Paul just said a few verses before, one of the columns of the main people in the leadership in Jerusalem, the center of where the church was at that time. He was one of the big leaders, one of the big three. He was being confronted by this wandering apostle guy. That took courage. Paul was in effect saying, I don't care who you are, what you're doing is wrong. And he confronted him. I opposed him to his face. He confronted him directly. There's something about, I know you can't make the complete application. They didn't have phones. They didn't have text. I get it. But there's something about talking to the person face to face that changes the confrontation. There's a tiny little confrontation. I just needed a little tiny course correction several years ago with someone. Wasn't a big deal. Thought, you know, I'm just going to give him a call. Bad move. Gave him a call. Little tiny course correction blew up into this big. We weren't face to face. There's something about face to face that is so vital in confronting someone. It's not sending a text or a letter or a call or a Facebook message. It's face to face. I opposed him directly to his face because he was wrong. Look at verse 12. Then he talks about what he did. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. So here's what he did. He was eating. He was a Jew. Christian Jew, but he was a Jew by birth and by religion, and he was eating when he went to the church, visit the Christians in Galatia, who were not Jews for the most part. He was eating with them, which we think, okay, help me with this. What's wrong with that? What was the big deal about that? Well, see, for a Jew, for hundreds and hundreds of years, God's people could not associate with people who were not God's people. So Jews, God's people, Gentiles, anyone else, not God's people, they could not associate with each other. God has said, you need to be separate and clean. Don't eat with them. Don't intermarry with them. Don't spend your social time with them. You are a separate people. You are my people. And for years and years and years and years, the Jewish pride was, we are God's people, and they are not God's people. Even the expression became the Gentile dogs. If you say, oh, that sounds horrible. Who are these Gentile dogs? Well, unless you're a Jewish person, that's us. Anyone who wasn't a Jew, who wasn't God's people, they were from God's people's perspective, totally outcast. And that was the way it was for the most of the New Testament or the Old Testament. And then when Jesus came, things started to change shortly thereafter, and when becomes important in this story. So Peter is eating with Gentiles, which Jews never did, and they would be unclean if they did that. They were associating intimately with non-Jewish people. But when they came, people from James. James was in Jerusalem. The people who were Jewish Christians, as opposed to non-Jewish Christians in Galatia. So some Jewish Christians came from Jerusalem, which was the center of the Jewish religion. So for them, the Jewish religion that they had grown up with, and all their past relatives and had grown up with, and their Christian religion was intimately entwined. They came down to visit the churches in Galatia, and what did Peter do? He stopped eating at the table with all the Christians in Galatia, and he only would eat with the Jewish Christians. And it said it's because he feared them. It wasn't because he was like, oh, I shouldn't have been eating with them. It was because he feared the people who came down. And so Paul was like watching all of this. And this is particularly ironic because remember how the gospel came to the Gentiles in Acts 10? Peter, the leader, one of the main leaders of the church of Jerusalem, up until that point, the gospel, the Christian faith, faith in Christ, was for Jewish people, and it had not been opened up to non-Jewish people. But then Peter is on the roof, flat roof, You got to imagine that, or else it just doesn't make sense. But he was on the roof sleeping, taking a nap, and he's dreaming, and in this dream, God starts talking to him, and a sheet comes down full of animals that are not clean. In other words, they were animals that good Jewish people never ate because God had said these are unclean animals. And so he had grown up shunning the thought of ever eating them. You eat those, then you become unclean, and you have to do rituals and get clean. And so this sheet came down, and the voice from heaven said, "Take and eat." And he said, "No, not going to take and eat. I've never eaten that. I'm going to pass this test, Lord. I know I'm not going to put my foot in my mouth this time. I'm not supposed to eat those." And the sheet went back up, came back down, I think three times. I read it in Acts 10. It comes down three more, "Take and eat, take and eat." And then God says, "Don't call anything unclean that I have made clean." And then someone comes from a Gentile family and says, "An angel of the Lord said to send for you, that you were going to tell us the way to God." I'm paraphrasing big time here. Read the actual story. And Peter, it clicks for Peter when he goes to this Gentile's house, and he's standing there, and he's saying, "I never wouldn't be here with y'all." He didn't say y'all. It wasn't from the south. "They'd never be here with y'all, but I am, and I realize now I had this dream and unclean things, and now God is saying that the gospel is for non-Jewish people as well." And it was through food that God told him that. And so now, with food, he's starting to become, well, I think we would call it hypocritical, right? He was sitting there eating with these people who weren't Jewish, and because he realizes they're Christians with me, we're brothers in Christ. And then the Jewish people come who would look at him and say, "Why are you eating with them? You're not the leader we thought you were. You're not the good Jewish person we thought you were. And if you're not the good Jewish person we thought you were, then you're definitely not the good Christian leader that we thought you were." And so he knows that that's what they would think, and he moves away and doesn't eat with these people anymore. Not a big deal. Paul could have let it go, but he didn't. It was fear of man. And so he confronted him. Look at one of the reasons why confronting people was important here and is important in our lives. Look at verse 13. "And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy." It was Barnabas, one of the guys who had traveled with Paul, one of the people that Paul had discipled and invested in. And if you've ever guided someone spiritually, and then you've seen them be led astray by sin in another Christian's life, maybe bitterness comes in, or bad doctrine, whatever it is, and they're led astray, that feeling you get, you just want to wring that person's neck, spiritually speaking. The righteous indignation that wells up, "How dare you? It's fine that, okay, you, I understand. You're leaving God. You're moving away. You're moving on past Jesus. You're getting messed up. You're ignoring all the warning signs. I get it. But how dare you mess with that person?" I'm guessing that's kind of what Paul was feeling. And one of the reasons why confronting people is a part of the Christian life, and being confronted is part of the Christian life, because when sin festers in a Christian, it affects other people. If pride is allowed to just fester in me and my wife or some of the guys I'm discipling, my kids or somebody doesn't say, "You seem more prideful than normal. That's not good." As it festers, other people will be led astray with it. We confront people not just for the good of the person we're confronting, but for all the other people that will be led astray by their sin. And look at what he did. As he confronts him, he names the sin. This is a big deal. See, part of our fear of man, when we're talking to people, we see their sin and we're talking to them about it, we beat around the bush. Look at what Paul does. Hypocrisy. There's something powerful. This has been my own experience over the years, and maybe not. Do make your own judgment. I see Paul naming the sin, and in my life I've seen when I've named the sin, when I've had the sin named for me, when my wife says, "You should be a little bit nicer," that doesn't hit me as hard as when I hear, "There's pride. You're not believing the gospel. You're not trusting in God because of your worry." That, naming the sin, cuts deep. That's what Paul does as he confronts Peter. And then look at verse 14. he gets to the root, and I'm guessing this is probably a synopsis of what he told Peter. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? He calls him out on his hypocrisy. Now listen, he gives a really good explanation of the gospel and why what Peter was doing was so wrong according to the gospel in verses 15 through 21. Come back next week. We're going to talk about that. Trust me, you don't want this to go for another half an hour as we go through that. But here's the synopsis. Verse 14 is the synopsis. He says, the way you're living is not in step with the truth of the gospel. What you're living is not in step with what you profess to be true. We confront people when their lives, we should confront people. I should be confronted. You should be confronted. If we are professing Christians, when our lives are not in step, when we're not living according to the truth of the gospel. So what does that look like? Well, in Christ, we are forgiven and freed, and we're made perfect in the eyes of God, and we're loved by the Father. So hypocrisy and hiding and pretending, not in step with the truth of the gospel. In Christ, we're forgiven, and we're loved, and we're accepted, and we're adopted. So living with condemnation and guilt is not in step with the truth of the gospel. In Christ, we have victory over our flesh, and we're called to live as obedient, holy children of God. So living in slavery to sin, not in step with the truth of the gospel. In Christ, God fills us with His Spirit so that we give ourselves to making other followers and bringing His kingdom to earth. Being hyper-focused on our own lives, not making disciples, is not in step with the gospel. So Paul confronts him openly before them all. You might want to raise your hand and say, well, why didn't you take him aside? Wouldn't that have been more loving? I think what we're seeing here is the principle that the more public my sin, the more public my confrontation. Why is that? Because when I sin publicly, other people are more affected by it. When you see some little lies in my life and it's just kind of a, and you're like the only one seeing it, you need to pull me aside and say, hey, that's not in step with the truth of the gospel. You're not living as a forgiven, totally in the hands of God, child of the Father. Hey, you need to confront me. But when my sin is public, the more public my sin, I think what we see here is more, the more public the confrontation. 1 Timothy 5 talks about this. When elders, when the main leaders in the church sin, they need to be confronted publicly. And then it says why? So that others fear. So that others learn to fear. He confronts him openly. He confronts him directly. He doesn't go around insinuating. He doesn't preach a sermon on how it's okay to eat with the Gentiles and hope that Peter will be sitting there taking notes going, oh, that was me. And everybody else is, you know, sitting around going, oh, Peter's listening. He doesn't talk to the whole group when it's really one person and everybody knows it's that one person. That's sometimes our tendency, isn't it? Because we want to be nice and we don't want to directly call the person out. And so let's just talk to everybody and we hope that person is there and listens that day. Well, that's just because we don't have the courage to talk directly to the person and say, you know what? The way you're living is not in accordance with the gospel. And he tells him what he needs to change. He doesn't just lord it over him that he's wrong, but he tells him what's wrong. He says when he saw their conduct, what the conduct wasn't in truth, in step with the truth of the gospel, he tells him what to change. He tells him what to change. He's telling him, you need to eat with the Gentiles. You need to stop living like a hypocrite. When we confront people, we need to tell them what to change, not just layer on condemnation on top of them and show them how wrong they are and leave them there. skip over verse 15 through 21. We'll come back to that next week because there's a whole nother thought and a message in that related to this, but a whole nother thing. If confronting and being confronted is a normative part of the Christian life, what should we do? I think we should follow Paul's example and Peter's example for what we know about him here and later on in the history. We need to learn how to give and how to receive correction. We should make that a part of our lives, a normal part of our lives. We need to learn how to receive it well. When other people come to us, we need to learn how to stop and just bite our tongues and silence the voices of, are they right, are they wrong, and the pride that wells up and the defensiveness and all the things we want to say. We should just bite our tongue and listen. And then we should say thank you, and we should go and we should pray, and we should read the Bible, and we should talk to the Holy Spirit and not try to justify our sin, but ask him, say, what if that is from you? What if that is from you? We need to learn to silence our pride and our defensiveness and receive correction well. And we need to learn, listen, to give correction well. When we see a problem like Paul did, how easy would it have been for Paul to say, I'm not sure that's really my problem. He's under a different authority structure in Jerusalem. I'm going to send a letter back and have them deal with it. And maybe somebody else needs to take care of it. It's the principle of the watchtower from Ezekiel 33. When you see your brother or your sister in spiritual danger, that is your responsibility. God is giving you a task, an assignment to guide them, to confront them. When should we do it? Like Paul did. Immediately, we see a problem. We should talk to the person humbly, not saying you're wrong, but we should talk when we see the problem. We should do it with good motives. Here are just some things that they don't necessarily come from the text, but just things that I've seen, and you could probably add to this list. But as we learn to confront well, we should make sure our motives are good. I shouldn't be confronting you because that makes me feel superior. I should be doing it because I'm genuinely concerned about you. And if you see sin in someone else and the first thing that wells up in you is, oh, goody, I get to tell them how they're wrong, you should pray a lot before you talk to them. You should pray until God makes you feel sadness for their sin and for them and concern for them. Our motives should be good. We have to force ourselves to do this. If you wait to confront someone until it feels right, it never will. We have to make ourselves do this. We have to confront with the word, like Paul did. We have to take this, not just say, you know what, I think that you're wrong. We have to take this. Say, here's what I'm seeing in your life. If I'm wrong about that, then just throw this away. But here's what I'm seeing. And here's what the word says. We have to have a verse to read. Why? Because when I give you advice, that's just my advice. That just goes in one ear and out the other. But when we read this, we're giving the Holy Spirit something that he can use to turn over and over in their minds the living word of God to convict them of sin. We have to, when we confront someone, when you confront someone, we have to show them the path to change. You have to say, here's how you're living that isn't in line with the gospel. Here is how you need to change. Here's how you bring that in line with the gospel. And not in a controlling way, but in a helpful way. Here's what it would look like if you changed this in your life. Here would be your next steps. Because sometimes when we're trapped in sin, we don't see a way out. We need someone to say, okay, here's what you have to do to change this. And most important of all, when we confront other people, we have to do it trusting God. Trusting that God is sovereign. Trusting that God was the one who made us see that, who gave us the verse to use as we correct. And trusting that God is the one who will give them conviction, who will give them discernment if we're wrong, who will change them, not us. See, when I confront you and I feel like I have to be the one changing, I'm going to talk to you about it until you finally break down and say, okay, I'll change. I'm going to manipulate you. I'm going to push you. I'm going to treat you in an ungodly way. But when I believe that God is sovereign and his spirit in you will change you if you need to be changed, then I'm just the mailman. I'll bring you what God, what I think I saw. I'll bring you what the Word of God says. I'll tell you how I think that you could take steps to leave that sin behind. And then I'll pray for you, and I'll walk away, and I'll put that in God's hands, and I'll trust that He will move in your heart. That's how we should confront. That's how Paul confronted Peter. That's how we should confront other people. So, practical application, what do you need to do? Maybe for you, as you're listening to all of this, you're not a Christian yet. And you're saying, I haven't become a Christian, haven't repented and been baptized. And there's part of you that's kind of relieved. And you say, oh, I'm not sure I want to be confronted by God or by anyone else. Maybe there's another part of you that would be the Holy Spirit pushing on you, saying, you need to submit yourself to me. And maybe as you listen to this, maybe God will be pushing on you, saying, you need to make your decision. You need to repent and be baptized. You need to submit yourself to me, knowing full well that I'm going to send you messages in my word, and I'm going to send you messages through other people. I'm going to continually conform you to the image of my son throughout the rest of your life. In this community, when you're ready to make that decision, tell someone. They'll walk you through it. What do you need to do? Maybe for you, you need to confront someone. Maybe the whole time we've been talking today, there's just been one thing in your mind, one thing that you've seen in someone else, and you know one that you've needed to talk to them, and maybe the whole purpose of this whole time has been because God has been telling you, I've given you that assignment, you need to get on with it. Talk to them. Ask the Holy Spirit. Ask Him. Pray. Say, God, is this what you want me to do? And maybe for you, this has just been preparation. There's not anybody that you need to run out and confront. Maybe God is just preparing you because He's going to help you see something in someone else's life that you're close to, and you're going to need to confront them. And this is the words that we read today are going to come back into your mind. You're going to say, okay, I get it. That's my assignment. Maybe He's just preparing you mentally so that you will have the courage to confront when the time comes. Maybe for you, what you need to do today is receive a confrontation. Maybe someone has told you something and you stiff-armed them and you said no and you got defensive and you got prideful and you justified your sin. And maybe this morning God wants to remind you and say, hey, remember what that person told you? There was truth in that. You need to receive that the way Peter received Paul's correction. Whatever you need to do this morning, let's do it together. Why don't we stand and we'll pray and then we'll sing. God, we come to you and we thank you for being good. We thank you for how you, even though it's uncomfortable, how you confront us. God, I pray that you would speak to us through your word regularly. God, I pray that you would give us humility as you send other people to guide and correct us. And I pray you would give us courage when you're asking us to guide and correct others. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.